So we're continuing the study, or going to complete the study that I have regarding prayer. And what I thought we'd do this morning is look at the example of Jesus and his prayer life and things we might be able to learn from that. And as we look at the New Testament, we see that, he's continuously praying. So when we hear the commandment, pray without ceasing, it's not only just formal. It's a frame of mind, being in constant communion with God is the idea here. But we'll see that he took a lot of time to focus specifically on prayer in his life. Let's turn to Luke chapter 3. Someone read verses 21 through 22, please. Luke 3, 21 through 22.
When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized, and while he prayed, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven and said, "You are my beloved Son, and in you I am well pleased."
We see here that this is, of course, the baptism of Jesus, but I think a lot of times if we're not careful, we pass over the part, and while he was praying, heaven was opened. So, and the idea of when Jesus was baptized, we know that he wasn't baptized for remission of sins. It was to fulfill all righteousness. In other words, it was to establish one who he was and given us an example for later on as part of this. He's the firstborn among many brethren in the church. But part of what happens too is that we see this is where he begins his ministry, is right after this baptism. First we know that he goes through the temptation, and then after that he starts preaching. So one of the things that, as any time that we begin a work, it's a good idea for us to pray. That's part of what I take from this, is that this was kind of the beginning of his ministry. And preaching the gospel, and so he was praying at that time, and who knows? We don't know exactly what he prayed for, but we know that that most of the time when he was praying, it had to do with the mission that he was there to complete, and it had to do with the fact of doing what God's will was. That over and over again we get that. That he was concerned about making sure that he fulfilled the will of the Father while he was on this earth. And so as we undertake any good work, it's a good idea for us to go to God and pray for his guidance, pray for his strength, all those things that we might accomplish the things that he would have us accomplish. We know that he prayed when he was alone. Look at Mark chapter 1. In verse 35. In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Also, Luke chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. But the news about him was spreading even farther, and large crowds were gathering to hear him be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. Think about why he must have done that. One, it is, we need time away from everybody else and away from noise to focus on God, and to focus on our devotion to him, focus on taking our requests to him, intercessions that we need to make, all those things. It shouldn't just be a public prayer all the time when we have prayer. We need to take time away to devote to God himself, whether it's in our study by ourselves, whether it's in our prayer life by ourselves, or meditation on his word, all those things. We need to take time. We have a an example, I mean, our standard, which is Jesus, who as much work as he had to do, he took time away to go spend time with his Father. And I mean, and all the more so, it sounds like, when, I mean, you think about the when he first started preaching the gospel and he was healing all, and he was healing these people. I mean, the crowds were coming, and you can imagine. I think about, and this just pales in comparison to this, but I remember when I first started working in a medical office, and I mean, we had a waiting room full of people, and how stressful that was. And how busy it was. And people, you know, you just finally get to a point where you feel like everybody's pulling at me here. And he was, I mean, I can imagine that everybody had something that they wanted from him at that time. And he, of course, he wanted to give them the gospel. He wanted to take care of them and do good things. But at times he needed to take a break and go to his Father in heaven. And we need to do that. We need to get... I mean, need to turn off the noise, whatever it is, whether it's being around a lot of people, whether it's a TV, whatever it is, we need to turn off the noise and spend time with God. I mean, we think about I think about things that he must have prayed for during that time. I mean, overcoming temptations. I mean, he was tempted in every way like we are.
He was human.
So he didn't sin, but he was tempted in every way like we are. So, I mean, you can imagine all the strain that was on him at that time. He needed to take time to go to God for strength. And so we need to think about that. And if he needed that, how much more do we need that? Because he's God too. Not just human, but God and man. And so he's obviously much stronger than us, but so we obviously need help. Look at Luke chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. Someone read verses 12 and 13 for me, please.
Now it came to pass in those days, he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself. And from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles.
Okay. So he went to the mountain, he prayed all night long, and then right after that, he chose from the people that were following him who his apostles were going to be. So, I mean, I don't think it's a reach to say he was praying about the choices he was going to make. I mean, he knew the 12 that he wanted to pick, obviously. But again, what it shows us is that before we make important decisions, we need to pray to God. He spent a whole night praying about this, and again, he's divine. In other words, he knows everything already, and he still spent that night praying to God. I mean, if you look in Ephesians 2 and verse 20, talks about God's house here, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. How important was it that the right people were apostles? We make decisions all the time. And we need to, and we have a God in heaven who cares for us. We need to go to him. We need to go to him with our request and help with the decisions that we have to make. So that's another thing that we can learn from Jesus as far as what we're praying for. And if anybody has any comments or anything, but just type in anytime you like. Luke chapter 9. Verses 28 and 29. Someone read that, please.
Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. As he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening.
Okay. I mean, and we hear it called the Mount of Transfiguration. I don't know that I see that term, but the idea of transfiguration, I was looking this word up, and to be transfigured means a change of form or appearance into a more beautiful or spiritual state. And
it changes.
Yep. So, and I mean, he changed. I mean, Jesus was who he was. I think that a lot of the reason that he changed like this was for the apostles' benefit that were up there with him. I think that was part of it. But in any event, when he was in communion with God there, that's when this happened. And I mean, I don't think that that's an accident either. So the idea of when we go to God, because the idea again of not necessarily a change of form or appearance in our part, but being in a more spiritual state when we pray to God, when we're in communion with God. And this idea of, does God, I mean, I guess the question is this, does God change us? As we get closer and closer to God, does it change us? Exactly. Okay. So that's the idea of part of the reason that we pray is that we might be changed. I mean, we want to get closer to God. We want to become more like God. We want to mortify the flesh and to grow spiritually. So that's part of the idea of prayer too, that we might be transfigured in a sense. That we might change for the better. And change it into what God would have us to be. So that's part of what we can learn from Jesus as well. Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. At that time Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Part of what Jesus did with here, again, a prayer of praise and thanksgiving. And we know that we are to be thankful in all things. Look at Romans 8:28. This is why we can be thankful in all things. Someone read Romans 8:28 for me, please. And it's a verse that we read that I know I've read a lot of times here.
We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose.
There is not a situation in life that we can't be thankful, is what he's telling us here. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. So things that we typically wouldn't pray for, none of us want hardship, none of us want to be sick, none of us want to have loss. But in all these things, we can still be thankful to God for this, that we should know that God uses all these things for our good. That's something we can be thankful for. So, in other words, there's not a situation where we can't pray to God and pray with thanksgiving. And Jesus does that throughout his life. Turn to Luke chapter 22. Someone read verses 31 and 32, please.
And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as a wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren.
Okay. So, one of the things that we can pray for is being praying for the faith of other individuals. Jesus prayed for Peter. He said, you know, this was again right before Peter was to deny him, and he's predicting that, telling him this is what's getting ready to happen. And he's saying, And Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. In other words, he's gonna hurt you right now. And you're gonna and you can imagine the guilt that Peter felt, the fact that he knew that he had betrayed God, all those things, knew that he had failed. And I mean, it's, and for someone who, I mean, there'd be not many things more painful than knowing that you failed somebody that you cared as much about as what Peter cared for Christ. I mean, so he knew I let him down terribly. And every time we sin, that should be what goes through our mind, is that I let God down. But he says here, but Christ says, but I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you turn again, strengthen your brothers. So one of the things that we can do in our prayer life is pray for each other that our faith not fail. Pray for strength. Pray for the work that other people are doing, if it's a good work. I mean, we think about Donnie and the radio program that he does. He's somewhere this morning preaching this morning, praying for what he's doing, praying for Bernice's class. All these things, anything that is a good work. And when I say good things that come from God, that's what we should be concerned about. But concerned about each other as well. Look at John chapter 12. Let's read 27 and 28. Now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came out of heaven. I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. As he came closer and closer to the time where he was going to have to sacrifice himself, I mean, you can imagine that things got, he started having to think about this more and more all the time. And he's talking about, my soul has become troubled. He's worried. He's anxious about this. Who wouldn't be? As Bernice said just a few minutes ago, he was human. And all of us are afraid. Nobody wants to go through pain. Nobody wants to die. I mean, that's, God made us like that. I mean, that's why the promise of eternal life is such a great thing, because all of us want to live forever. And nobody wants to go away.
Bernice. And thinking about him being human, Ray, do you get that he done all of this for us, to teach us as humans, we have this privilege of prayer to go to God at all these different times?
Yeah, I think his whole life, one, I mean, first was to save us, but then was to show his people how are we supposed to live. And we want to try to emulate Jesus as much as we can. I mean, we know he was without sin, so if we can be more like him, of course we're better.
He shows us it can be done.
It can be done. But we see here that, I mean, he understands what it is to be sick with fear, basically, and anxiety. He went through this. I mean, there's not many things worse than knowing something terrible is getting ready to happen, knowing ahead of time it's not a surprise, and so you got time to think about it. And so we all understand that. I mean, most of us, I can at least speak for myself. I knew when I did something wrong and I was told you're going to get your tail beat when I was a kid, and I got to think about it for a little while, that's just about worse than the tail whipping itself. And so, I mean, it's the same type of thing. I mean, when we know that there's something bad getting ready to happen, I mean, we dread it. And so he had that dread. So we learn from Jesus what we're supposed to do when that comes about. In Matthew 11, verse 28. He tells us here, he says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I mean, he's telling us, those of you that are weighed down with concerns, with fears, with anxieties, with our sins, that we can come to Him and He'd take that away from us. That's the promise He's given us. And so He's telling us, you can pray when you feel like this, and I'm there. And I'll take care of that for you. John chapter 17. Let's go through the whole chapter here. And we could spend probably days on this chapter. But a lot of people call it the high priestly prayer. But this is the prayer that he made just before he was arrested. And so the first part of this, verses 1 through 5, he prays for himself. It says, Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. So, even though he's praying for himself, again, it's all about the main reason why he came to this world. I mean, he came here to seek and save the lost. And he says, all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. That's the reason he came. And then he tells us, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. And we know that anybody that denies the Son denies the Father. We know that one of the major things that God said to the apostles, this is my Son, hear ye him. Know that's who he is, and listen to what he says, and do what he tells you to do. And so he's saying, Jesus says, I glorified you, and basically now let me come back to heaven, and I'll have the glory that I had before all this. So in helping and praying for himself, he's really praying for us as well, people that believe in him. Verses 6 through 19, he's praying for his disciples or apostles. And he says that those are the men that God had given him. He says in verse 7, now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them, and they received them and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believe that you sent. And he's asking that they might be kept. In other words, let me say it this way. The couple main points that he makes here. So he gave the apostles the word first. And we know that they went about afterwards, after the resurrection, spreading the word of God. And that the foundation that we just mentioned a few minutes ago, while Jesus is the chief cornerstone, the teachings of the apostles is the other part of that foundation. And that's so that is key for what good they're going to do for the rest of the world. The other thing is that he prays for them is that they might be protected from evil. Let me write this last thing down. And he prays for their sanctification. Prays that they might be kept from the evil one. In other words, protected from evil in what way? Because we know that all kinds of evil things were done to them. We know that some of them were killed, beaten, jailed. That They suffered from hunger. They suffered from all kinds of insults and beatings, all those things. So when he said protect them from evil, what do you think he meant? Because they went through all this stuff. So, I mean, there was some evil stuff that happened to them. What did he mean by protecting them from evil? I think that's exactly right. In other words, that they not be swayed by all the things that they were going to see and hear. That, in other words, that they might remain faithful to the Word and to Jesus and to God in heaven. All those things. So that is what he's praying for them. And that they might accomplish the mission that they had, which was to help establish the kingdom. I mean, that's what they went about doing. I mean, what happened in Acts chapter 2? What happened? Church was established. Church was established. So they went out and they preached the word, and the church was established. And then they went about strengthening the church, growing the church through the word. So they were able to accomplish their mission while they were on this earth. I mean, so he prayed for their sanctification. What is sanctification? Do y'all know? What's that?
Set apart.
Another way of saying it is made holy. All those things. So set apart, in other words, separated from worldly affairs, that they might belong to Christ or belong to God and be set apart for that work. So they belonged to Jesus Christ, and they were set apart to establish the kingdom of God. That's what they were there for, to preach the word and set apart for that purpose. Do you see that? I mean, there's things that we can learn from the prayer here as far as what we ought to be praying for. I mean, praying that we're protected from evil. In other words, that we don't fall off schedule. I mean, we've been taught the gospel. And we know how important it is that we have book, chapter, and verse for what we do and what we believe in. That's an important thing. And how many places or how many people have you ever heard of that got taken off schedule because they heard something else and they believed something else? That's something we can pray for. Praying for each other's sanctification, that we might be separated from the rest of the world about us to do what's right. Praying that the word of God, that the word of God might be heard everywhere. I mean, there's a lot of things that we can pray for. Verses 20 through 25. This is where Jesus prays for everybody that believes. That includes us. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. So, the first thing that he prays for here is what? For all of us.
That may be one.
That we might be unified. Unified based on what? That's the question. Because you'll hear people say all the time that there's got to be unity and diversity, which means nothing. I mean, there can't be unity and diversity. There's two opposite terms. So, but you hear, I've heard that said a million times, that we, you know, our differences should bring us together, whatever that means. That's what separates you, is what the differences. So, but anyway, he prays for the unity. And again, it's going to be based on the teaching of the word that the apostles gave.
That's not true.
I mean, he says this right here. He says, but for those who believe in me through their word, through the apostles' teaching, those who believe in me through that, and we believe on him through their teaching, through the written word that we have, those who believe, that they all may be one. And I mean, if you look at 1 Corinthians, You can see that there were problems there. There were separations in that congregation. And he says, I'm thankful I didn't baptize all of you. Because of the differences that you're making. I was baptized by Apollos. I was baptized by Paul. I was baptized by somebody else. And he's saying that don't really mean anything. It's the reason that you're baptized. Are you baptized because you heard the gospel preached? You belong to Christ. You don't belong to Apollos. You don't belong to Paul. You don't belong to anybody else. And that's what he's saying is we have to be unified, but basically unity based in his word. And And I think to myself, when we see all these denominations that are about us, what a shame it is. Because the one thing that he prayed for has been, in a large sense, people that say they believe in Christ, we've failed. Now, all we can do is what we can do, which is say we're going to be as true to the word as we can possibly be. That's all we can do about that, because there's going to be people that believe something else. But that being said, it's tragic and a shame that there's people that say they're Christians, and they don't and we don't believe the same thing. We need to think about that. He also prays that we might behold his glory. Verse 24, he says, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. His prayer for us is that we be in heaven with him. And we know how that happens. That we have to believe not only that he is, but that we give heed to what he's told us to do. That we obey him. And again, later this morning, we'll have what we call the gospel call, where we're going to give people an opportunity to respond to the gospel. But that's what it takes on our part. But that's what Jesus prayed for. And you think about it, this is what he's praying for right before he goes, before he sacrifices himself. This is the prayer that he had. So this was something that was at the forefront of his mind. That was one of the most important things to him. When you're getting ready to die, then you're thinking about the things that are most important to you at that point. And this is what he's praying for here. So how important is it that we be unified? That's something we can pray for here, that we continue to be unified in God's word. That's where our fellowship lies. That our fellowship's not in something else, but that our fellowship is in this. That's where we need to be thinking. Look at Matthew chapter 26. I don't know that we're going to get completely through this. It doesn't look like it. Starting in verse 39. And this is, again, this is at Gethsemane. And he went beyond and fell on his face and prayed, saying, My Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. That should be our prayer in everything that happens to us. We don't know exactly what God would have us to do in every circumstance in our life. We know that there are certain things that he's absolutely commanded us to do. Now, whether picking a vocation, those kind of things, I don't think we really know what God would have us to do. But again, if we go in with the attitude, not as I will, but as you will, that I'm going to try my best to live my life in accordance with your will, that's what I'm concerned about. That's what we need to do. And I'm going to skip a couple of these and go to the last one, because it's, I think, one point here. Luke chapter 23 and verse 46. I'll start at 44. It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour, because the sun was obscured and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus, crying out in a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. And the point I wanted to make was this, is that from the time that he was baptized, at least, in our study today, from the time that he started his ministry to his last breath, he was in prayer to God. From beginning to end. With the idea of praying without ceasing. And that's the example that he's given us. From the beginnings to the very end, he was in constant communication with God the Father.
Because he knew his strength came from God.
Because he knew that. And that's and we need, and if we're not praying all the time like that, then we're missing something. So that's what I want us to think about. That there's some things we didn't get to go through, but look at the scriptures, the New Testament scriptures concerning Jesus' prayer life, and I think it gives us a good guide and a good idea of things that we should be looking for in our prayer life and how to go about being in the proper communion with God. Any other comments or questions?